Okay. Talk about lost wages. What Haggai talks about in Haggai 1:6. Before we get into the verse itself, let's understand just a little bit of the background, if we can. The book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, writes at a time when the children who have returned from captivity to with the aforementioned promise to build the temple. And they have ceased to build on the temple and they got a little bit sidetracked, began to build them some nice houses, and they were living in nice homes. And that's what Haggai is reminding them of when we get into the book here. And they had ceased doing their or fulfilling their mission, doing what they had come to do. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah told them that they would be out in 70 years, and now they're home. And I want us to understand that this message that Haggai gives is to God's people. It's to people who have earned wages, people who have wages to lose. When we talk about people in the world that we're hopeful of bringing to the Lord, of guiding them to the truth and causing them to obey the gospel, those people do not have these wages as at that time before they've obeyed. And so the wages he speaks of are the wages that the faithful, the children of God, have. And he describes them as a group of people who have waned in their faithfulness. He says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes." Now, I want us to understand that all of these things that are spoken of concerning them have a spiritual, eternal reference to them. They were not actually hungry. They were not actually starving or thirsty. They were not actually cold and unclothed. But he's saying that all of those things that you seek to do for yourselves in a material, physical way are not accomplishing the overall goal that you have in mind, that God has in mind for you. They're not making you what you need to be. They're not doing for you what needs to be done for you. And as a result, you're earning wages and you're putting them in a bag that has holes in it. And therefore, obviously, those wages are dropping out. So I think this text brings us to our discussion, the possibility and the seriousness of losing our salvation, both the severe cost of such a valuable thing and the terror of what awaits the one who has lost it. The background is the renewed life in Jerusalem with the temple and the city, later to be built by Nehemiah as he came. So, what is referred to as lost wages? Well, there's a spiritual lesson to be learned from the choices and conduct of their physical lives. They were on a message, or they were on a mission, rather, of rebuilding the temple, yet they ceased and built homes. They were putting themselves in their comfort ahead of God's will for them. This is the prototype, and you've heard us mention this passage so many times, of Matthew 16, 24 through 26, where Jesus says this to his disciples: "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" They had literally placed their homes and their earthly life and comfort on earth above their soul. They had done exactly what Jesus says is foolishness. If a man tries to gain the whole world and loses his own soul, he's a loser. He's lost. He's lost greater than what he gained. in trying to gain the whole world. And so the concept that this can happen is clear. We'll remind ourselves of that as we go along, but let's understand that this does happen, that bad investments can take place. For instance, the little boy who goes out and I don't know if they do that today anymore. I'm always bringing examples from the 50s. I know you guys love those. Little historical context here. But when a little boy goes and mows his neighbor's yard and he gets a dollar or whatever he gets for it, and he puts it in his pocket, there's a hole in his pocket, and he's a little boy. He's not thinking very clearly. He's not very mature in his thought process. And he goes down the street. Next thing you know, he gets home, and he doesn't have the dollar anymore. It's gone. Well, same thing could be true of adults, you know. We get a little money together and we hear somebody say, oh, this would be a great, this company's really going to grow fast. This would be a good investment. Puts money in it. And we find out that it wasn't such a good investment. We lose our money. Company goes bust or whatever. We don't make the money. We can do this really seriously, but we can do this just as well spiritually. The principle applies to spiritual matters just the same as it does to material matters. And so let's understand from a kind of a material example here in 1 Kings to a spiritual example in Hebrews 2, okay? In 1 Kings chapter 20, this is a story where Ahab is king of Israel. And Ahab is engaging in battle with Syria. Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria. And Ahab prevails. He prevails in the war. And yet, he has Ben-Hadad right there. All he has to do is give the command, and he can kill him right there. That's what God wants. He wants Ben-Hadad gone. But Ben-Hadad makes a plea to Ahab. He says, you know what I'll do? All the cities and all the things I've taken from you over the past, I'll give them back. I'll give everything back and I'll just go home and stay out of your hair. And Ahab says, that sounds like a good deal. Let's do it. Well, then later in the chapter, there comes this servant. He's a prophet. And he's bringing a message to Ahab. And so he disguises himself and fabricates a story that illustrates what Ahab has done. He says, I was commanded to guard this prisoner. And I got busy doing other things. And here it is, verse 40. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And so he tells in the remaining verses of the chapter, King Ahab, this is what you did with Ben-Hadad. You had him in your hands and you took your eye off the target, however you want to describe it. You took your mind off the goal and you let him go. And God's not happy. And as a result, you have decided your fate. God is going to take your life. It's going to be a life for a life. And God's going to take your life. It's an ignored responsibility. It's a responsibility that somewhere along the line we come up to it and we say, I don't think that's that big. We say that. But when it is God giving the information, the commandment, the issuing the edict, we need to take it seriously. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We have been exposed to the truth of God, and we need to be concerned about it and keep our eyes on it. Clearly, this thing can happen to us. We can lose these wages. We can lose our salvation. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Got to make a little confession about this. When we were rearing our children, Roberta thought that Eric and I were getting just a little bit too big for our britches in some of our attitudes. And bit cocky. I guess that's the word we used to use for guys like that. And she posted that on the refrigerator. That if we had that kind of hanging there in our face, it kind of made a little point. It does. Because just about the time we think we're cock of the walk, it could all go south. We know that. We've had it happen to us, maybe not in large to a large extent, but to some extent in our lives. So Christ, Galatians 5:4, Paul says to those who were perverting the gospel by demanding circumcision be a part of the gospel, he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Well, how are we saved? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When you fall from grace, you've fallen from your salvation. You can't be saved without the grace of God. And when you fall from grace, then you've lost the salvation. You've lost your wages, if you will, in the words of Haggai. And so, we can have ignorance. Now, ignorance can, in this case, needs to be, I think, a little broadly understood, because the boy is unaware of the hole in his pocket. Man's unaware of how risky the investment was. Those things can happen. Here's what Hosea said about speaking for God about his people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, let's understand what ignorance can be here. Ignorance can be, yes, it can be the fact that I just never knew it. But that's not what Hosea's talking about. He's talking about the God's people who had the prophets and the law, and they had all the information they needed. So the ignorance, the lack of knowledge they had was a lack of respect for the knowledge and a lack of continuing to keep the knowledge before them and allowing it to reign in their lives, as we talked about the previous hour, allowing it to guide their lives. And therefore, their ignorance or their lack of knowledge was on their part, was willfully coming about. They chose something else. And through their ignorance of the impact of obedience to God's law, they could learn their way, lose their wages. The new convert or the unlearned convert may have worldly concept of what redemption feels like. You know, I don't know how many people you've talked to, but I've talked to a few, and one of the obstacles sometimes in getting people to understand the gospel is to try to wipe out the false things they've learned that are not the gospel that they believe are. And we have to get those things corrected and eliminated. Got to clean it out so we can fill it in with the good stuff, if you will. And so sometimes people are converted and they still have some of that in their mind. Maybe they think they should feel different, that they should walk around like some people talk about, like the spirit has overwhelmed me and I can feel it moving in me and those kinds of things. Instead of understanding that the spirit is guiding his will. Not that it's making him jump around or do anything of that sort, but that it's guiding his will, and that's what it's there for. So he may have some difficulties. Maybe he doesn't relate or realize and relate to the endurance factor of the scriptures. Paul describes it, Romans 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. See, he's learned how he has to be to win this race. Now they do it again to obtain, rather, a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection. lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, we can, again, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. We can become so convinced in our salvation that we then begin to neglect it. We begin to pay more attention to other things than the gospel, the word of God, and feeding on it, being guided by it. We can learn or we can lose our wages by not being watchful. A man may believe that once he's saved, I'm safe now. That's the old concept that you hear preachers say every once in a while. People believe they got their ticket punched to heaven and they don't have to do anything else or on the road, you know, on their way. But of course, we understand that we need to be watchful to avoid being distracted and being deterred, if you will, from the things we're trying to do. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's what Peter says. He also says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This goes on and on. Satan doesn't give up on you because you obey the gospel. He continues to try to derail your progress in that regard. So one may be led to places and associate closely with people that the Lord would not want him near, in those settings at least. 1 Corinthians 15:33 warns us to avoid such situations. Evil communications or evil companionships corrupt good morals, is what Paul tells us in that text. And so we need, this is like we talked about in the first hour, we've been converted. We can't any longer run to the same excess of worldliness as our old friends do still, the friends we used to do that with. We can't do that anymore. We have to take ourselves out of that because that's where Satan wants us, so he can draw us away from God. And we can lose, if you will, our wages or our salvation. One may be inclined to take lightly meeting with those the Lord approves. In other words, we're describing a person here. We talked about the first hour being converted. We're talking about a person as he's being converted. He's fighting this battle. Where am I? Which direction am I going? He needs to understand that he needs to follow the Lord. And in following the Lord, he needs to choose his friends and choose those who are allowed to have an influence in his life that he takes in confidently into his life. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have contact with the world. We certainly do. We're trying to convert the lost. But when we go to convert the lost, we're not going to the lost and associating with them on their terms. We're going to them with the hope, teaching them the gospel. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We hold fast to it without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In other words, we're faithful to God because we want to receive the promise he faithfully made. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to look forward to, and we need to train ourselves, and it may take some training. We need to train ourselves to be desirous of being here, of hearing the word spoken, but also of singing these praises to God, of listening to our prayers and praying with the ones who lead to prayer, of worshiping God, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving of our means, all the things that we do. We want to do those because those are the things that God wants us to do to be faithful to him who promised us faithfully. And so, we have a failure to actively prepare ourselves sometimes. It's another aspect of warding off, if you will, or of preventing the holes in the pocket, or the bad investments and so forth, preventing the lost wages, a person may be content with attending regularly and worshiping on the first day of the week. He may say, that's what I do. I go and that's what I do. But Timothy said, or Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How equipped are you to teach others the gospel? If you're a new Christian, that's understandable that you may have some growth yet to have. That we all do. We're all continuing to grow. But we need to put forth the effort to do it. We need to give the diligence. A study in that case, while it involves studying the Bible, that's not what he's referring to specifically. He's referring to devote yourselves to being approved unto God. Do what you need to do to be approved unto God. And that would involve all of it, study, worship, and caring, looking after your brothers, and so forth. Maybe he's a bit passive about his salvation. Maybe he fails to recognize how aggressive he must be, and maybe he does not see himself as walking with the Lord in the light. Do you think about that? Is that the way you perceive yourself? Do you believe that because of the redemption that God in Christ have provided for you, that you now walk with the Lord? Because if we do understand that we're walking with the Lord, then we'll understand the context of 1 Corinthians 6 about verses 15 through 20, where he talks about where we're taking the Lord from time to time. We can take the Lord to places the Lord doesn't want to be. And so what we're doing is we, for lack of a better term, insulting and degrading our Savior. So, here's what he says about those who have been redeemed. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. The world is darkness, remember, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are once converted, once obedient to the gospel, we are walking in the light. That's where we're supposed to be. And so when we go to see the world, when we go to visit someone in the world, to talk to them about salvation, we're not going into darkness. We're walking in the light into this person, or unto this person, to talk to them about learning to walk in the light. They're the ones walking in the darkness. And we're trying to show them how to walk in the light as he is in the light. Because we walk with the Lord. And we need to understand that. As we live our lives, we need to live our lives realizing that as we go about our daily function, we need to understand the Lord's with us. We need to have him in our mind, in our presence, in our thoughts. So the new condition then of the person who has failed in all these areas that we've talked about, as Haggai says in Haggai 1:6, person who has put his salvation in the bag of holes, if you will, and as a result, had it fall out of that bag. Here's what Peter says about those folks, people who are God's people who then revert back to worldly ways. For if after they've accepted, after they've escaped, the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, this gross proverb, I might add, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. When When I was a kid, I had a dog all the time. We were married a couple of years, didn't have a dog. Then we had a dog for 50 years. Not the same one, different one, over a 50-year period. I love dogs. I can just get out with dogs and just go anywhere with dogs. But you know, it even nauseates me when I watch them do the nastiest things they do. Sometimes I just turn away until they get done. It's gross. It's gross. Think of what it looks like in the eyes of God when I then turn and go back to the ways of the world he's redeemed me from. Think how gross it looks to him, how ugly it is to him. And the sow, the washed sow, to wallowing in the mire. That's the condition. Now, I want to make one thing clear about this condition. There's a phrase in here. They are again entangled therein and overcome. This doesn't mean when you sin. When weakness overcomes you and you sin, that God's through with you. What you have to be sure is that when your heart is misled, when weakness comes upon you and you sin, you need to be sure you are not overcome. Because when you're overcome with that sin, that's when God says, this is your condition. This is what you look like to God. But when you have sinned, and let's use the example of David and Bathsheba, God sent a prophet Nathan to David so David could understand just what he'd done. David was heartbroken when he realized the severity and the clarity of his sin. We are too. When we sin and we're to lose our wages, but we recognize that and we come back to the Lord. That's the beauty and the ugly of these verses here. It's not a lost cause, but it is a serious reminder of who we should be and who we are at the moment. Failure to realize the value of prayer is a clear detriment to our faith. Now, I want to just say before we even look at these few verses, I want to say this. That if you are a child of God, you treat God with respect, you treat him with reverence, you treat him with honor, but you do not feel removed from his presence. He is your Father in heaven. He's the one who gave you spiritual life eternal. As opposed to the death that comes with sin. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to pray to him. He wants you to lay out your problems to him. He wants you to lay out your hopes to him. He wants you to reveal yourself to him within the context of your submission to him as his servant. As his child serving in his kingdom. He's not Sears catalog. Sears doesn't even exist anymore. Yes, does it? There we go, another bad example. Another old example. It doesn't work anymore. He's not a catalog you can order from. Amazon, that's where I am, isn't it? What's the matter with me? I'm up to date. I've just been updated, rebooted. But Amazon, he's not Amazon. You can't just order. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about communication. I don't know how you all were with your parents. I got kind of lucky. I was the fourth child, and the others were gone away for a year. I had a year with my parents all by myself. That's the reason I tell all my brothers and sisters that I'm the favorite child. Of course, they tell me the folks only plan three, and I'm the accident. So, you know, it goes both ways. But nevertheless, the communication I was able to have with my parents that year was amazing. Just amazing. I got to know them better than I'd ever known them before. And I feel that way about God as well. Every day of my life, as I pray to God, I feel like I know him better than I did before, that he knows me better. Of course, God knew me all along. You have to be realistic in understanding his omniscience and how he knew all about us. But still, he wants to hear us communicate it. He wants us to communicate it to him, to share it with him. And so prayer is so, so important. Studying the Bible and prayer will carry you, I'm telling you. You feed on the Word of God and you pray to God regularly, and you are on the road to success as a child of God. We pray for the faith to obey in the face of adversity. Jesus, our example. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then Ephesians 6:18, Paul from a prison cell, and prison cells in those days were dungeons, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's the prayer he asked for him, by his followers, his beloved brethren in Ephesus. And so we need to understand the value of prayer, because the eyes of the Lord are tuned to us. They're over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We have the privilege of prayer. And with that privilege, we need to know the value of it. If you confess your faults, excuse me, one to another. Let's see if we drown that frog. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, this is the old King James here, Elijah, was a man subject to the like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Because Elijah prayed that, and that was God's will. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we talk a lot of times in our announcements of things we want to pray for, people we want to pray for. Pray for them. Take time and pray for them. Seek out the good for others by praying for them to your Father who is in heaven. And so our thoughts today, I think, coincide with Paul's expression to the Philippians. Because Paul used this expression, and I want us to be sure we understand it. Let's not get arrogant in our understanding of these verses. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Brethren, I submit to you, this is the way we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, is by giving heed to, attention to, all these things we've spoken of. The prayers, the studying the word, to being vigilant, to being watchful, to being concerned about our spiritual well-being, to the point that we take great care in living our lives by walking in the light as he is in the light, and seeing that our spiritual ideals and dreams and goals supersede those of a material nature. Because our material goals, God will help us attain those if we simply devote ourselves to him first and foremost and trust in him to do that. There may be those here this morning who have benefited from a lesson such as this by understanding that you've lost your wages. And if you've lost your wages, you need to recoup them, because those verses we read in 1 John tell us that when we sin, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You have the advantage that you are a child of God. So when you waver, you need to pray to God to help you be strong. And if you go so far as to, in some way, sin in such a way that it's brought disrespect on God and Christ and the in the eyes of the world, then you need to publicly confess that sin and repent of it. We need to be really serious about our lives of service. Here's a case. Haggai 1:6 is as close to Johnson County, Kansas as you can get. These people had, they were God's children, they were God's people, and they had gone a little bit away long enough so I can build this nice house for me. Well, God says, what about my house? I let you out of jail so you can build my house. And now you turned your back on me and you're building your own. That's what our society is today. It might be enlightening to each of us to know that it's always been that way. Maybe they didn't have electric cars. Maybe we do. But that didn't change the way the heart and the mind of man works. The changes in way of inventions and improvement in life standards and so forth, that didn't change any of that. We still have the same issue. Am I devoting my life to God? If I'm not, I'm going to lose my wages. We do not want that to happen. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand.